Resting on the Promises, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 18 through 31, verse 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September 21st, 2008.
Have you noticed that there are certain folks who just have the ability to calm you down? Those folks that when they speak to you, they have a way of just bringing some encouragement to you, and you tend to just be a little more at ease after they have spoken with you. When things are really bad, they're the ones you want to talk to because they always seem to comfort and encourage. See, they know you, and you trust them, and so you welcome their input. I have some friends like that. Whenever my life is going through a struggle, whenever I find myself frustrated and wanting to quit and wanting to give up, I have a couple of people that I call, and when I hang up the phone, I just feel better. I feel more at ease. They've helped me understand where I am and what's going on. When they assure me that life is going to go on and the sun's going to come up tomorrow, I tend to believe them. What it comes down to is these are people that I trust. Because you know as well as I do that a promise is only as good as the person who makes the promise. See, there are certain individuals that when I talk to them, they always make me feel better. They always strengthen me. They always encourage me. And when they say to me, it's going to be okay, I believe that. When they say to me, you know, you've got a problem and you better make some adjustment and you need to start looking at it this way or you need to change something, I change because I respect their input. I desire it. I know it's what's best for me. There are other folks, they can talk to their blue in the face and it won't make any difference to me because I don't trust them. Because I don't welcome their input. Because the promise is only as good as the one who makes the promise. The people of Judah had turned a deaf ear to the preaching of Jeremiah the prophet. He told them for years that God was coming in judgment, but they didn't want to listen. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want any part of the message that he was selling. As far as they could tell, nothing had changed. And besides, respected religious leaders assured them that everything was okay. But after decades of repeated warnings and mocking response, God did come in judgment. And when the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem and carried away Judah's best and brightest, when the temple was destroyed, God said to the people, you might as well settle in because you're going to be there a while. In fact, as you're carried off into Babylon, here's what I'd like for you to do. Don't bother renting. Why don't you build houses? Why don't you settle in, raise your family, marry your children off, let them have children, let them build houses, plant vineyards, just settle down because you're going to be there for 70 years. It was a discouraging time. It was a hard time, a difficult time. But one of the fruits of that time was they began to look at Jeremiah in a different light. Now when he came around and had something to say, they were more inclined to listen to what he had to say. For years he brought that difficult message of the judgment of God. For years there was the plucking up and the breaking down and of the destroying and of the overflowing. Finally there came a time for him to do some planting and some building up. And so in Jeremiah chapter 30 through 33, we have that section of very encouraging words from Jeremiah the prophet, what one scholar referred to as the grand hymn of Israel's deliverance. He brought them the gospel. He brought them the good news that God delivers His people. Our text this evening is found in Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to begin at verse 18. Jeremiah 30, 18, we'll look down into chapter 31, and verse 6. Last time, we looked at the first 17 verses of the chapter. And we discovered that 6 centuries before the coming of Christ, Jeremiah revealed the glory of the gospel to a stiff-necked, rebellious crowd. We're going to continue along that same line this evening and learn another valuable lesson. Look with me beginning in verse 18 of Jeremiah chapter 30. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound. The palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them and they shall not be few. I will make them honored and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their prince shall be one of them. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survive the sword find grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Jeremiah comes preaching not a message of judgment this time, but a promise of deliverance. What we're going to discover in our text this evening is that God's people have always found courage and strength for troublesome times by resting in God's promise of deliverance and blessing. That's not a New Testament thing. That's not just for the church in this age. That's a biblical message for all time. The people of God have always found courage and strength for troublesome times by resting in God's promise of deliverance and blessing. When I say resting, I mean to rely upon. I mean to trust in. It's an active kind of rest. It's not a passive thing. It's not a matter that, well, I just sit back and I guess the Lord will eventually work it out. It's an understanding that God is at work and I am actively trusting. I'm going about business. I'm doing the thing that He's called me to do, and I do it trusting in, relying upon what He has promised to be true, and I am acting upon what He says is going to be, even if I don't see it. Because I'm resting in the promise of deliverance. I'm trusting in the blessing that He says belongs to me. It means to embrace the promise of God and to allow that promise to shape and mold your life to the point that it impacts your life on a daily basis. It informs your response to the world around you. It becomes part of you. It's not just information that you file away and say, well, someday everything's going to be better. It's not just information that you say, God's promised deliverance, God's promised blessing, and oh, what a great thing that's going to be someday, and that probably just refers to when I finally die and go to heaven, but won't it be great then? It's not just something for later on, it's something for now. It's the peace and presence of God now. It affects things now. It soothes your doubt and it calms your fear now. As you rest in the promise of God's deliverance and of His blessing. I want to briefly and quickly point out three things. First of all, note God's promise to bring glory out of the ashes. Look at it in verse 18 down through verse 20. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation like shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. What has Judah gone through? What has Judah experienced just prior to this? What is the context in which God talks about the blessing and the deliverance that he's going to give to them? Their whole world has been rocked. Their life, the life that they knew, the life that they cherished, the life that meant so much to them, it's all gone. Everything has changed. Life as they knew it is no more. And they find themselves in a strange land, enslaved by ruthless people. What do you do when everything in your world is changed in a moment? What do you do when everything that you've known isn't there anymore and everything is upside down and nothing is where it used to be? Because that's where they are. In fact, you may remember in Psalm 137, we read these words, by the water of Babylon, there we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? In other words, they find themselves in a position that they're in a foreign land. They're in a culture. They don't speak the language. They don't understand the culture. It's radically different from what they've known. Everything's been shaken. They're now slaves, and they're masters are a ruthless and oppressive people, and they say, when we think back to what used to be, we just sit down and weep. We cry uncontrollably. Why? Because life isn't what it was. And as far as they can tell, it never will be again. See, some of them weep because they know they're never going to see Jerusalem again. And they say, how are we supposed to sing the songs of the Lord here? How are we supposed to praise the Lord in this circumstance? How are we supposed to sing the songs of God that celebrate His goodness, that celebrate His power, that rejoices in His presence? How are we supposed to do that enslaved in a foreign land? You ever felt that way? You ever find yourself, because of the circumstance of your life, say, just how in the world am I supposed to praise the Lord in this circumstance? I don't feel like praising Him. Tell you the truth, right now, I don't even like Him. You can be honest. It's just us tonight. It's just family. If you've lived any time at all, you've been there. If you're honest. You found yourself in a circumstance where life's changed, and you don't like the change. And honestly, the change isn't good. And you find yourself weeping, wondering how in the world you can ever rejoice again. Oppressed, shaken, isolated, and forgotten is how they felt. As far as they could tell, there was no hope. And they knew that they had rejected God's messenger. And here they will die. Hear this promise in that context. Because that's where it comes alive. Hear these words of restoration. Hear these words about Jerusalem being rebuilt on its mound and the singing and the celebrating and all that. Hear it in the context of how they're feeling. They're absolutely certain they'll never sing again. They're absolutely certain there will never be any joy in their life again. Behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob. And have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on the mound where it was. In fact, the palace will stand where it used to be. And out of them will come songs of thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. That didn't make any sense to them in their context. I don't see how I will ever sing a thanksgiving song again. I don't see how I will ever be celebrating again. But notice he goes on to say, I'll multiply them, they'll not be few, I'll make them honored. Who are they? Stiff-necked, rebellious folk who turned a deaf ear to the clear word of God spoken to them, and God says, you don't understand. I'm going to restore the fortune. I'm going to bless you to the point that you're not going to be small and insignificant. You'll be a great people. The Lord graciously promises a reversal of fortune. A new city will rise from the ruins of the old. God said that He would rebuild the city from the slums, the tents on the outside, all the way to the palace of the king. From the lowliest to the most exalted, no one will be left out. God promises to bring glory out of the ashes. Denote the promise of the songs of thanksgiving and the voice of celebration. Think back. God once said that He would bring an end to the songs of joy and gladness. And He said it through Jeremiah. He said it in chapter 7 and verse 34. He said it again in chapter 16 and verse 9. He said it again in chapter 25 and verse 10. He said, I'll take all that away from you. There'll be no gladness. There'll be no joy. And now He says, it's all coming back and I'm going to crank the volume up. I'm going to do a great and wonderful thing, not because you deserve it, but because I choose to do so. Because I am gracious and kind and merciful and strong, and I promise you deliverance and blessing. He said He's going to rebuild the city. They will rejoice, having their joy and laughter restored. There'll be a population boom. The prestige of the city will be enhanced. Their economy will flourish. And there will be peace and security. That's the reference to children being as they were before. Who wouldn't want to live in that city? Who wouldn't want to go to a city that has everything promised to them that God is talking about in this passage? God promised a great thing. And it is not in response to Judah's learning a lesson. It's out of the goodness of the heart of God that the promise is made. They didn't learn a lesson. When they came home, it wasn't long before they went back to the same old thing. God chose to be gracious. And that is our only hope. The goodness and the grace of our God. He doesn't owe us anything. If you and I get what we deserve, we get justice. And if you want justice, you're welcome to pray for it. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want grace. That's exactly what He promises. It's such an encouragement. What do you do when you find yourself exiled in a foreign land? What are you to do when you are held captive by fear and frustration and doubt? You cling to the promise of God, of His gracious provision found in the gospel, and know that He will bring glory from the ashes. Second, in verse 21, God promises a gracious, kingly priest. Their prince shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me, for who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. When and how is God going to deliver on these glorious promises? When and how is all of this that He promised going to be fulfilled? Certainly, some of those things were fulfilled in Nehemiah. Some of these we find when Nehemiah returned from exile and he began the process of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple, and there was protection from their enemies, and they cared for the poor, and they grew in number, and they worshiped God and had a feast of thanksgiving. All these things are recorded in the book of Nehemiah. But they didn't remain faithful. In addition, Nehemiah was not a son of David. He was not a king. He had no claim to the throne. So Jeremiah's promise, while partially fulfilled in the return under Nehemiah, waited a future fulfillment. Notice says in verse 24, in the days to come, you will understand this. He's saying it's going to be a future time in which you look back and all of this makes sense and you see it fulfilled. When Messiah comes, everything will be made clear. I think that's what he's saying. Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that we find here in Jeremiah chapter 30. He's of the house of David, born in David's city, Bethlehem. The people of Christ sing songs of thanksgiving and deliverance. They increase in number and cannot decrease. Christ is busy building his city, a people for the glory of God. And this one who is coming is a prince and a ruler, and yet one who draws near to God, the function of a priest. It's clear in verse 21, this is no ordinary man. Who would dare in himself to approach me? This is no ordinary man. This is God made flesh, and he dares to draw near. God promises to bring glory from the ashes, and he's going to do it through this kingly priest who is unlike any other, who brings the fulfillment and brings God's blessing to us. Finally, God promises a glorious transformation. Look at it beginning in verse 22. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold the storm of the Lord. Wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days you will understand this. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. He's referring in verse 22 and following, to the restoration of his covenant promise. God entered into covenant with Israel and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now he's saying to those folks who have been carried off into exile, though you're going to be there 70 years, though there's going to be this time away, you need to understand up front, I will restore you. You will again be my people and I will be your God. Verses 23 and 24 show the determination of God to accomplish his work. He will not rest until he has accomplished everything that's in his mind and heart. Verse 22 says there will be a returning to God. Verse 1 of chapter 31 says there will be a uniting of the people. He will be the God of all the clans of Israel. There will be unity in the pulling together. No longer two kingdoms, one people. There is the assurance of love and faithfulness in verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from far off. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I will continue my faithfulness to you. It's the heart of God that gives us hope. Not our ability to respond. Not our ability to stay with it. Not our ability to be faithful, because we're not. It's the love of God that is an eternal love. It is the faithfulness of God that causes him to be faithful in our faithlessness. That's our hope. And that's his promise. Look at verse 4. Again, I will build you and you shall be built. O virgin Israel, again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. What's the significance of that? What has Israel and Judah done? What's clear in all the prophets, including Jeremiah, is they've played the harlot. The people of God have become a whore. But how does he refer to them here? O virgin Israel. Transformation. You're not that dirty, rotten harlot anymore. You're pure. How? Why? Because God has done a work. Because God is loving. And he loves with an everlasting love. And because of that, he remains faithful and does his transforming work in us. There will be peace. That's the point of verse 6. There shall be a day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. You know what he's saying? The watchmen are those who are the law enforcement. You could look at it to say they're the policemen. It's their job to cry out that there's danger. It's to rally the people. It's to prepare for war. And he says there's going to come a time that their job's going to be, okay, folks, it's time to go to church. Because there's going to be a time of such peace. They don't have to be watchmen anymore. Because there's going to be such a return to God and a love for Him and a commitment to Him. There is going to be a glorious transformation. This is the hope of the people of God. Regardless of your circumstance, you need to rest in the assurance that God is faithful to His promise. And He will bring glory from the ashes. And he's going to do so through a gracious, kingly priest. And his promise includes a glorious, glorious transformation. That's our hope. It's a gospel hope. And it's found 6 centuries before Christ in the message of Jeremiah the prophet to a stubborn, stiff-necked group of rebels who had to learn it the hard way. But discovered the wonderful grace of the loving God. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.